All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, again, would you open them to the book of 2 Thessalonians? And we're going back to the third chapter. And we left off last week in verse 5. We are going to pick up verse 6 through 9 this morning. And hopefully we'll be able to share some things that will at least hopefully give you a deeper and better understanding of why things are done within the church as they are. Let's go ahead and read verse 6 through 9. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, as we have our time this morning, Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and minds, that we would understand the message that's coming today, Lord, that we would walk in your love and in your light, and cause others to be the witness that we need to be. And we just ask that you anoint our pastor as he brings this message in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, what I want to point your attention to is the word toil here. And it's translated travail in the King James Version. I'm quoting from the New King James Version. But, of course, travail, when you think of travail, usually you think about something that pertains to the pain of childbirth, don't you? And that's really kind of the essence of what Paul is trying to get across here. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: it wasn't easy, and it was hard that he and Silas, for example, the one who was working alongside him, worked hard to support themselves even as they ministered to these Thessalonians here. And then he says, not that we have not power or authority, basically. There's a reason why he said that. I know a lot of people wonder, well, what in the world is he talking about here? I believe what Paul is saying is that he chose to work and to set an example, but he did have the right to receive from the Thessalonians according to the Scriptures. Now, the evidence of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, one of the problems that one who's ministering this word, a preacher, a pastor, who is receiving a salary from the church, it almost sounds self-serving when he shares this. Nonetheless, it is the truth. And I've determined I'm going to share with you the full counsel of God's Word. And this is what the Word of God has to say. The Corinthian church, of course, was a very fleshly, carnal church. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to them, giving them instruction, this is what he says. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" This is verse 1 of chapter 9. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not in my work in the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink?" Hey, you got to make a living, right? "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it not only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? No. It's talking about those who labor in the word. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope that he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now notice the words there. God has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For if it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So you see, Paul had authority to receive. But this was a young upstart church. And he was very concerned that they would be taking things the wrong way. Does it sound like Paul is being disobedient to the command of the Lord? Well, you'll see as we go on here, there was a reason why he said, I've not taken this liberty from the churches, basically, that were young like this. But what we find very clearly in what he just presented here, that on the basis of apostolic authority upon human logic, he basically touches everything, you know, to basically get people to see the point. The Old Testament law and the present day custom at that time, Old Testament community, and last of all, the command of God. He makes a very persuasive case that he had a right to be supported in ministry. But he laid aside that right to be supported in ministry so that he wouldn't wound the weak consciences of the Corinthian church. And I'm convinced that he did the same with those of Thessalonica. There are those who will take and look at this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, and say, that's the way every minister should be. And they say that pastors and ministers, those who are evangelists and teachers, have no right to be supported. Those who believe this fail to factor in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. But I want you to look what this says. It's very important to the whole equation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 7 and 8. Paul said to them, he said, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? But look at the next verse. I robbed other churches, more mature churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now clearly, Paul here says that he was able to forfeit his right to be supported by the Corinthian church only because he received support from other churches. But he also worked with his own hands. He labored as a tent maker. Amen? That he wouldn't be a burden to these young believers. I remember one time I was at work and there was a young Mormon boy. For some reason came up to me, started talking to me about, you know, being a pastor and receiving, a salary as a pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. That's just wrong. I said, you're not reading the scripture. You're not reading the same set of scripture I'm reading. Because what it says in the scripture is what I just read here. It says very clearly, you have that authority and you have that power. I can understand if you're going someplace, for example, and trying to establish a church, and you're going someplace that has a very small congregation and those kind of things. You don't want to do anything to hinder the work or the process. But you see, you have other churches who help support, you know, in any kind of ministry that's like an upstart ministry like that. Because after all, look, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, they have to eat too, right? They've got families to support too. And that's why there is that liberty. But I love Paul's heart here, that it wasn't about receiving money. It was because he wanted to see the church grow. And he was willing to labor and work with his own hands, you see. In verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." See, Paul set the example. Apparently, and again, there's a reason why he said this. It's because these people in Thessalonica, there were several of them after they came to the Lord, they just refused to work because they were looking for the coming of the Lord and they were relying upon other people to support them. They were mooching off of other people. But what I want you to see here, it says, if a man would not work, it says. It doesn't say if any man cannot work. So the scriptures have a lot to say regarding basically compassion for people who, for example, are elderly, who are disabled or injured or something like that. That's totally different. This is talking about somebody who has chosen this as a lifestyle to simply be a mooch off of other people. It's important to work and to labor. It's one of the reasons why I chose to continue to work in a lumber mill while pastoring. Because this is a small community church. And basically the thing that would be very expensive is health insurance. Because I have a pre-existing condition, so does my wife. And it would be extremely costly. And so it's important that we set the example too. As we see in verse 11, it says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Again, one of the reasons that we're called to work and not sit around idle is so that, you know, we won't become so idle that we have a lot of time on our hands that we get involved in other people's matters. That's something that's really abhorrent to God. Because a lot of the issues and the trials that come into people's lives are a result of a third party coming in and getting involved. And people meddling with business that doesn't belong to them. What does the Proverbs say? It says, when one meddles with business that doesn't belong to him, it's like somebody taking a mad dog by the ears. What usually happens when you take a mad dog by the ear? You're going to get bit, right? Well, it's for those people who are idle. It's for their good to stay away from that, as well as those whom they are getting involved with. If you look up the dictionary definition for busybody, it simply means meddler. Somebody that meddles in other people's business. Now, the Greeks were famous for this kind of stuff. And again, they saw this over and over again in Thessalonica. They despised manual labor. And they thought it was something that was only fit for a slave. And their dream was to hit it big. Boy, didn't that sound like us today. And just to be able to sit around and do nothing. Matter of fact, the famous Greek writer Homer said the gods hated humans so much that they invented work as punishment. So many of the Thessalonian Christians, again, were Greeks. And it's possible some of them brought their Greek view into their Christian work and life. They wanted to lead what is called a hedonistic lifestyle. Now, for those that don't know what hedonism is just simply the doctrine of pleasure. Just want to have a good time all the time. Doesn't that sound like the doctrine of America right now? You know, everybody just wants to have a good time. You know? Unfortunately, that desire has filled the hearts and the minds of all the people, and tragically, within the church sometimes it's come in, where people are so consumed with pleasure that they forget about the importance of glorifying God. Now, I want you to see this, how that God has chosen, in many ways, for us to glorify Him through our work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and it's talking about in these last days that we live in right now, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. Now, ultimately, what we're going to see in the book of 2 Thessalonians, what Paul says, people who will not take a rebuke concerning being this way, he said, you don't have fellowship with them. You turn away from them. Like I said, some of these new Christians in this town gave up their jobs in order for the Lord to wait for the Lord's coming. And it meant that they were supported by other Christians, and some of these Christians didn't have enough funds to even support their own families. But they wanted to walk in love. And again, some Christians today have that same kind of attitude. They think work is punishment from God, given to Adam and Eve after the fall. But the truth is, God did say that it would be harder, work would be harder after the fall. But he actually gave Adam the task of work and taking care of the garden before they ate of the forbidden fruit. So the Bible makes it clear, work is a blessing and it is a worthy pursuit. Now, the question is, why work? Again, because that's what God made us for. The old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, is true. Remember what happened with David. The Bible says, in the time when kings went to war, David stayed by his palace and went up on the balcony, taking pleasure, looked out over the city, and saw a woman bathing, and he began to lust after her. And what happened? Adultery and murder all took place as a result of that. Why work and provide? Well, again, not only for yourself, but for your families, but to others who stand in need. As we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Secondly, we work to give those, again, who are less fortunate, and demonstrate love through giving. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Paul would say this again to the Ephesians in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 33 through 35. He told them his testimony, and that they wish they should follow him as they, as an example. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, folks, there's times when we all need help. But I don't believe that Christians are to become dependent upon others as a practice. And unless, again, they are disabled, temporarily out of work, or, again, injured or something like that, or elderly. Because I believe that God has called us to be good stewards, not only the things that pertain to this life, but also that we can be entrusted with the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Amen? Bearing those things, again, require personal responsibility. You see, we see a lot of people today who want something for nothing. And they want to do away with personal responsibility. They want to do away with the importance of working and laboring themselves and have somebody take care of them from the cradle to the grave. In the parable of the talents, Jesus presents a picture of his church, I believe, and what they're to be doing in his absence. And like I said, these Thessalonians, they were not working, they were mooching off of others because they're looking for the Lord's coming. But what you see in this parable, what Jesus says, gives us a clear indication of what we as believers should be doing. Very important. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 12 through 13. It says, Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Again, this nobleman is a representative of Jesus Christ himself. Then he called 10 of his servants, delivering unto them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. The King James Version, I like how it puts it, says, occupy till I come. It doesn't mean you're to quit work. Doesn't mean you're not to quit doing business. You're to continue to work. You're to continue to live life like you always do, going to work, laboring with your hands, but again, without neglecting the responsibility of looking for his coming. Laboring and working is something that God sees as being very noble. In Psalms 104, verse 19 through 24, it says, he appointed the moon for seasons and the suns, and the sun knows it's his going down. He makes darkness. I'm sorry, I wrote this down in King James. And he maketh darkness, and it is night, wherein is all the beasts of the forest do creep forth, and young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth and gathereth himself together and lay them down in their dens. Then he says, man goeth forth unto his work and his labor until evening. Look at the next verse. O Lord, how manifold are your works. That's one of the works. What man does, laboring until evening. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Pretty clear, isn't it? When God established his plan for man, he didn't say, you shall live off of others, stay home, play video games, be on the computer all day, and become a couch potato. What did he say? Again, I think it's very clear in the book of Exodus chapter 8, verse 8 through 11. This is when he talks about the commandments of God. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy maidservants, thy manservant, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is it within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them in it, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see that God's intent right from the very beginning was that man work and labor. He said during the fall, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor and bring forth your food. Working is a good thing, and it really is a healthy thing. I honestly can say, in the years that I have worked out at this particular mill here, I've seen men retire who didn't have anything to live for than just stay home and sit around and do nothing, and they didn't live long, you know. You got to have something to live for. You got to have something to work for. And I think if you're a believer and you're retired, I think it's important for you to work, laboring, working with your hands, doing something to help others, if nothing else. Don't just sit around and do nothing. I think that's very unhealthy. Because when people refuse to work, what Paul is saying is, you're going to have too much time on your hands. Too much time on your hands where our tendency is to become busybodies, and we get involved with other people's business. You know, Paul spoke about this in 1 Timothy in regards to the widows and women who lost their husbands. It's because the women who, in that day especially, their whole life was working and living for their family, their husband, their children, and providing for those needs. But what happened to them when they didn't have that husband or that family to care for? Well, Paul, listen to what he says. He says, honor widows who are widowed indeed. Now, who is widows indeed? Those means those who have no one, no children or anything to take care of them. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home and so requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in the supplications and prayers night and day, And she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he is none to faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, and bear children, and guide the house, and give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Isn't that interesting that he would equate this with turning aside to Satan when somebody becomes a busybody, a meddler, a gossiper? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 15, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." Now, there's some times that we all have need. You know, things come against us. You might lose a job. You might have an illness or something like that. But it says this. It says, "But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. And on your part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." The point is, I want you to see there, is that when you work for the Lord, in everything you do, God is glorified. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer," and listen to this, "or a busybody in other men's matters." You see, this is something that is serious with God, and yet it's something that we don't very often discuss. Someone once said, there are two reasons why some people can't mind their own business. One is that they don't have any mind, and the other is they don't have any business. Avoiding work seems to be the greatest goal of today. There was a cartoon strip where two men were passing a store with a sign in the window, "No help wanted." One of the men turned to the other and said, "You should apply. You'd be great at that." That's the attitude today we have, isn't it? Again, I believe Paul here, he's showing the people the importance of working. Working gives us an opportunity to glorify God. There's a story told of St. Francis of Assisi, who was hoeing in his garden when someone asked him, "If you knew Jesus was coming back this very hour, what would you be doing?" He said, "I'd keep hoeing. Keep working." That's the kind of attitude I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching in his letters to the churches. Again, look at the instructions that he gave to the Colossians in Colossians 3, 23 through 24. "And whatsoever you do," listen, "do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So here's the important thing we need to do. The next time we go to work, next time we go to school, next time you're cleaning your house, even mowing your lawn, no matter what the task is that you're doing, in all your work, remember you have an opportunity to glorify God. Especially if you do it without complaining. I'm as guilty as the next one when it comes to complaining about work. I personally don't much care for it, but I do know it's good for me, you know? Now, quickly, I just want to run through these last verses here because we want to end this if we can. verses 12 through 14, it says, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that with they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that they may be ashamed." So again, the Lord is simply saying, you know, like I said, you keep yourself from their company because, you know, the evil communications corrupt good morals, the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." This is unruliness. You stay away from them, not out of rejection, but for restoration. The thought is that if gossips and busybodies have no audience, they eventually stop. Bible says, where there is no wood for the fire, what happens? Exactly. Verse 15 it says, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So important. The only people who have the right to point out the dirt on other people's feet are those who have a towel around their waist and a basin of water who are willing to wash them. Amen? Willing to come alongside them in humility and to love them. We gotta check our own feet too. Amen? Verse 16 through 18 it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So here Paul, he closes the letter the same way he opened, with grace. Amen. And he says, I've written my own signature here. Apparently it was something that would have been definitely hard to copy. Paul had bad eyesight. And so it was probably pretty large and probably was probably like a doctor's signature. And he assured them that this was something that was on every one of his letters. And it was one of the things that was proved its authenticity. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible says that they were upset because letters were coming saying that the resurrection had already passed, as though they were from Paul. What he's saying is that this signature proves that it's not forged. And the most important thing he wanted to impart to those who were reading at that time was grace. You know, we shared in Sunday school something that I think that is important. Like I said, I love the study of numerology in Scripture, in that the numbers mean something. And we shared how that we have five fingers. In Scripture, the number five represents grace. You see it all through Scripture. 10 represents judgment. Okay? And remember, the Bible says we are to be working, laboring with our hands so that we have to give to those who stand in need. We are to be extending grace to others. Amen? Judgment comes upon people when the wrath of God comes. He comes down with both hands. Amen? And how important it is for us to remember that grace, if it was not extended to us, we would have no hope. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. Nathan was talking about David this morning and how he picked up that rock to slay that giant. You remember where he got that rock? He got it from a little creek bed. Five stones from that creek bed. Representing the water of the washing of the word. That stone was smooth, no rough edges. That meant whenever he slung that stone, it would hit its mark. That's what God desires for you and I. He is washing the rough edges off of us with the washing of the water of the word. Amen? So that when the enemy comes against us, we'll be able to have victory over him. Every time. Because like we sang in that song, the battle is the Lord's. That's what David said. "You come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, for the battle is the Lord's." We got the victory. God's desire is to give us rest. And there is coming a time where each and every one of us who work and labor will have a time where we have rest. But in the meantime, we should not neglect our duty to glorify God in our labor. Amen? And think about, next time you feel like murmuring, children of Israel murmured. And they end up backsliding. They end up backsliding. Something to think about. So, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage myself this morning to do everything that I can to glorify God in even my labor. Whatever God calls me to do, I want to do it as unto the Lord. And it's my hope that you will determine to do the same thing. Amen.